Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good evening. How are y'all doing? Okay. My name is Chuck. I am one of the pastors here at the River. I'm the pastor of the Grand Blanc location. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, I'd love to when this is done. But I get to come here a couple of times a year and spend a few minutes with you guys, and so just really grateful for that. It's always a blessing when I come, and I would say this, you are always a blessing when I come. And so just really grateful to be here today. Tonight, I would like to take you to one of my favorite places in all of the Bible. I remember the very first time I read it as a teenager after coming to know Christ, and I read this passage, and it has been my favorite ever since. And so if you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, and what a beautiful area of Scripture. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us tonight and encourage us through His Word. Lord, we come to You. We thank You so much for Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that You would speak through Your Word to us tonight. Lord, we need to hear from You. And if you need the Lord to speak to you tonight, just ask Him between you and Him. Just ask Him to speak to you. Lord, we need You. We recognize that You are here, and we look to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been said that the most important thing about you, about me, the most important thing is what you think about when you think about God. It's a really interesting idea. The most important thing is what comes into our minds when we begin to think about God. Let me ask you that question. When you think about God, what do you think of?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Is God good? Is God mean?
Never.
Is God there?
Yes.
Is God real? Is God loving?
Yes.
Is God angry?
Hmm.
What do you think about when you think about God? Let me say this to you. All of life comes out of this, what you think about Him. Everything in your life, everything in my life comes from what we think, what we believe about Him. So let's talk about Him for just a few minutes tonight. The Apostle Peter obviously wrote this book, and he begins there in verse 3 of chapter 1. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, when he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is worship, right? This is thankfulness. That is what is happening in Peter's heart. It is thankfulness for who God is, and it is thankfulness for what God has done. And I would ask you, is this how you feel tonight towards God? In your heart, right, as the worship team was singing, were you singing with a thankfulness to God for who He is and for what He has done? You see, I grew up in church, but I did not know the Lord. And so I sang songs with no thankfulness to the Lord, no worship of Him. I didn't know Him. And so here's the thing, right? If there's no thankfulness in your heart towards the Lord tonight, if there isn't, it has to be one of two reasons, or maybe both. One is either you don't know who He is, or you don't know what He's done. You see, the Bible is clear that all those who know Him, please hear this, all those who know Him love Him. To really know Him is to love Him. All those who really know him worship him. There's a thankfulness that he rescued me. There's a love that flows from my heart back to him because he first loved me. And so Peter says, God, we bless you because of who you are and because of what you have done. He's full of worship, and I pray you are the same thing. Look what he says about God there in verse 3. He says that God is abundantly merciful. Do you know this about God? He is abundantly, it literally means excessively merciful towards you and I. Well, what is mercy? The word mercy that's used here is a beautiful word. And here's what it means. It means compassion. Like I feel bad for someone when I look at what's going on in their lives. It brings me like sorrow. I'm compassionate towards them, but it doesn't stop there. Mercy doesn't just go, oh, how sad. Oh, that's so sad, right? Their tire blew out on the side of the road. What a bummer that is that their tire blew out. Mercy says, I'm going to pull over and I'm going to help them change the tire. Mercy is God not just looking at us and seeing our miserable condition in sin and rebellion to him and all of that and just going, oh, how tragic, how sad, poor them. God says, I'm going to help them. I'm going to enter into not just their life, your life, my life. God says, my mercy pushes me into your life, right? Into your trouble. And hear this, God is excessively merciful. The word there means he has more mercy than you can go through. How many of you are glad God has more mercy than you can go through? Right? Doesn't the Bible say God's mercy? Something about, it being new every morning. You're like, it's a good thing it gets reset every morning because I use it up pretty much every day, right? What it means is that God has no limit to his compassion for you. He has no limit to his desire to help you. And to he has pity on us for sure, but it pushes him into helping us. And I would ask you, will you let him help you tonight? He wants to. Every one of us. You see, mercy has been described this way. It's been described as not getting what you deserve. How many of you have you've heard that? Not getting what you deserve, right? If you get pulled over for speeding, I'm not saying I was speeding on the way here, okay? I'm not saying that. Maybe you weren't, okay? But, right, if I get pulled over for speeding, justice is me getting a ticket, right? The cop gives me a ticket. That's justice. You don't want God's justice, right? You don't want God's justice. Mercy is the officer saying, you know what? Listen, you were speeding, but I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm going to let you off with a warning, right? That is mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. Now, grace, and we don't have time to talk about it tonight, but grace goes even further, right? Grace is like the officer saying, okay, not only am I not giving you a ticket, but also, like, here's $100 so you can go out to dinner with your family. You know what I mean? Like, that's grace. Like, I definitely didn't deserve that, right? And so you don't want God's justice. You definitely want God's mercy and God's grace. And what you need to hear tonight is that Peter is rejoicing that God is excessive in his mercy towards you and towards me. He is abundant, more than you could ever use up. But listen, right, if I'm being honest, I feel like I've used up God's mercy. I feel like God should ignore me. I feel like God should be upset with me. I feel like God should push me away. And that's where, right, anytime I've ever felt that way, that's where I don't understand the excessive mercy of God. So I don't know how you feel tonight, but this is who God is. He is merciful. And he does not want to give you what you deserve. He does not want to do that. He does not want to give me what I deserve. I deserve God's anger. I deserve God's judgment. He wants to love me. He wants to save me. He wants to help me. He wants me. So God is mercy. He does not want to give us what we deserve. Judgment, hell, condemnation. He does not want to give you that. And so his mercy has caused him to look at us in our sad condition our broken condition, and instead of walking away from us like anybody else would have, he walks towards us. And he's doing it tonight. He walks to you. And you'll have to walk away from him to get away from him. He walks to you. And it is through his abundant mercy that God has made a way to save us, right? He himself, because he did not want to lose you forever, he came and he died in our place, right? He died with our sins as though it was him doing it. He had never sinned. And he was separated so that you will not be separated. And he was condemned so that you do not have to be condemned. And so he took what you deserve, what I deserve, so that we did not have to endure that. And so listen, if God gives you justice, then you get what you deserve. But if God gives you mercy, then you get what you do not deserve. And so he came. And his mercy, which is excessive, pushed him to not only have pity on you, but to help you, to serve your sentence, to serve mine, so that my sins have been paid for, not by me, not by you, but by him in his death. And this would be, if we go back to the analogy of the officer pulling you over, this would be like the officer giving you the ticket, but then following you down to the courthouse and then paying the ticket, right? Now what else is owed? Nothing. The fines have been paid, right? So Peter is celebrating this. He's celebrating who God is. He's celebrating what God has done. He says, God, we bless you because this is who you are. You are exceedingly merciful, and you did not want us to perish. And so you, look what it says there in verse 3, you begot us again to a living hope. What does that mean? Well, begot again is really the words born again. How many of you are born again? Brand new. And this is what God has done. You made a way for us to become new creations in Christ Jesus. You saved us through your mercy. Let me ask you a question. How are we born again? How is a person born again? Is it by religion? It is not. It is not. Religion is a lie. You cannot be saved through religion. The Pharisees proved that all the time. The Sadducees, the scribes proved it all the time. You cannot be saved through church attendance. You cannot be saved by trying to, you know, let your good outweigh your bad. You cannot be saved through these things, through religion. It is impossible to be saved this way. The way that we are born again, the way that we are saved, is by coming to Jesus in our brokenness, in our guilt, in our need for God's mercy. And when we come like this, we are saved forever, not by us. It's us coming to God and saying, I deserve your judgment. I ask for mercy. I know what I deserve, but I ask for mercy. And I don't know about you. I remember 16 years old. I remember being on my knees before God with a Bible in front of me. I only got 3 chapters into the Gospel of Matthew, and I realized I am the person who is lost. I'm the one who's in need. I deserve God's judgment. And I remember saying, I don't think you'll listen to me, but here is my prayer. I'm asking you for mercy. I'm asking you to spare me. I'm asking you to do what I do not deserve. And do you know what God did? He said, get lost. No, he didn't do that. You're like, what, really? No, God didn't do that. In the moment I asked, I found out how merciful he really is. And God rescued me. Listen, we are not saved by our goodness. We are saved by his goodness. Amen. Not ours, his. And listen, salvation through Jesus is not a temporary thing. Like maybe you have it today and you lose it by tomorrow. True salvation is truly being saved. Okay, religion, you lose every, day. Whatever, you're not consistent, you lose it, right? Salvation, which is only by Christ and only by his sacrifice, it cannot be lost. It is given because it is undeserved. It is unearned, and so it is given to you. And so Peter calls it a living hope. So he says there in verse 3, you've begotten us again now to a living hope. What does this mean? It means a hope that does not die. In other words, your hope of heaven is real. It's not going to die. Your hope of heaven and your hope of salvation, it's not going to go away. And so look what Peter says there in verse 4. He says, our salvation in Jesus Christ is an inheritance that is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. What if you found out today that you had a rich relative who left you a massive inheritance, millions of dollars? Would you be a little bit excited about that? Anybody excited about? Okay, it'd probably ruin you, so don't be too excited about it, okay? Listen, it would ruin us all. It'd mess us all up, you know? But right, you'd be excited about it. Like, yeah, this is incredible. Well, hear this. Our inheritance is so much more than that. So much more than millions of dollars left to us. Listen, let me just say this right. Money is nothing. It's nothing. It will never last. It'll be gone in a moment. It's nothing. People waste their lives chasing it. It's stupid. It's a fool's errand, and the enemy laughs all the way to the bank as people chase this nonsense. But if you have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, your inheritance, which is in heaven with him, is yours. It cannot be lost like money can. It cannot be taken from you like money can. It cannot be burned up or dissolved or blow away with the wind like money can, right? And that is what the words incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away means. It means you cannot lose it. Think about what this is saying to you. If you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you have done that, when you die, you will not find out that you had made a mistake. You won't find out that it's some big hoax. It's just some big, you know, your ticket was lost along the way, right? There's been an error. You're not actually saved. There's really nothing. You know, you're not going to find that out. This is real. This is reality. Your salvation in heaven, Peter says, has been reserved in heaven for you. It's a word that means your spot has been guarded, protected. Can you think about that for a second? God has protected your spot in heaven for you. He's guarding it. He's protecting it for you. He's watching over it. That's right. That's what the word means. Isn't that incredible? So you're like, wait a minute. I don't have to watch out for it. I don't have to try to protect it. I don't have to try to keep it. No, no. You're starting to get it. You're asking the right questions. He watches over it. He protects it. He guards it for you. Why? Because you've been so good? No, no, no. Because he's been so good. Because you've been perfect? No, 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 no. Because he has been perfect, and now he has given this to you. Have you ever had a reservation somewhere? Maybe, you know, a restaurant or something? But then you walk in, and, you know, you say, hey, you know, I've got a reservation or whatever. And then they say, oh, I'm sorry. We don't have your reservation. And we're totally booked tonight, and we can't fit you in. I'm really sorry. Have you ever had that experience? It's weird, right? Can I tell you? If you, in your brokenness, have turned to Jesus Christ, that is never going to happen to you. Your reservation, your spot in heaven, you're not going to take your last breath and stand there, and somebody goes, what was your name? Chuck. Yeah, I'm not seeing you on the list. And my answer to that would be, Jesus said I could come, amen. Right? Yeah, like, I mean, that's all I got. You know what I mean? You don't see me on the list. I don't know. You got to ask him, right? Because he's the one that said I could come, right? But like, right, that it's not going to happen to you that it's like your reservation. No, we don't have your name. Sorry about that. Your reservation is sure, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. And that's why Peter says there at the end of verse 3, that it was all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that all of this happened, right? This is how you and I are saved. His death for your sin and for mine. But he didn't stay dead, right? He's alive. You know why that matters so much, right? If Jesus is still dead, then guess what? You're not saved. Because if sin beat him, if death beat him, you're toast. So am I. There is no chance for us. If it held him, if it got him, it's going to get me. I am not stronger than death. I am not stronger than sin, but he is. So how do you beat death? Get this. This is what the Bible says. He takes you and he puts you in him. Right? We talk about receiving Christ into us. The Bible talks actually more about you being put in him. So his life is now your life. Did you earn it? Nope. Did you deserve it? Nope. It's because of the excessive mercy of God. He rose 3 days later. He defeated death. And it's how he can offer you life from the dead. It's incredible. He raises the dead, folks. That's what he does. That's who he is. No one else raises the dead. Am I right? Nobody else can do it. Amen. He's raised me 1,000 times, I feel like, right? I mean, maybe not physically, but he's raised me from the dead that I am over and over and over. Keeps breathing life into me. Constant. And he'll do the same with you. And you say, doesn't God just get tired of me? Ready? Go back. Excessive mercy. Excessive mercy. Listen, our salvation is reserved because of who he is and what he has done. You say, well, what happens if I mess up? Well, look at verse 5. Look what he does. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So get this, not only has God had mercy on us, not only did that push him into our world to help us, not only did he make a way for us to be saved, not only does he try to convince you of that, and then when you finally turn to him, he saves you. Not only all of that, please hear me, he also keeps you in him. And this is amazing, because if it were up to me to keep me in him, to keep me from losing my salvation, do you know how fast I'd lose my salvation? I am not just saying this. I genuinely believe this, that if God took his hand of keeping off of me, I would deny him to his face. I would curse him to his face in 1 second and walk the other direction into sin. In 1 second. Maybe not even a second. You say, oh, come on, man. You got to think better about yourself. No, that's stupid. That's stupid. You don't think better about yourself. You think better about him. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. He is the only reason I am kept. It's his hand, not my hand. It's his. But I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I wanted with all of my heart to be worthy of him. I wanted with all of my heart to please him. I wanted him to be happy with my life. The only problem is I was a sinner. I am a sinner. I don't want to sin, but we are all sinners, right? And so I remember making promises to God that I wasn't going to sin anymore, that I wasn't going to, you know, do this, I wasn't going to do that. And then I would fail and I would fall and I would constantly break the promises I made to God. And every single time I would feel like, man, I have lost my salvation. You ever been there? Like, man, I just lost it all. And every time my pastor would give an altar call, I'd like walk forward. And he's like, what are you doing here again? And I'm like, I got to get saved again, you know. And he's like, Chuck, what is wrong with you, man? I'm like, I'm just making sure. He's like, yeah, this is 245 times though, brother. We baptized you 19 times already. You know what I mean? It's like, I wanted to make sure, right? I kept feeling like I'm losing my salvation because of my unfaithfulness to God. Well, listen, that chaos continued until one day I understood what God's word says. It is him who keeps me, not me who keeps me. Everything changed that day. I fail, but he does not. Amen. Now, side note, this does not mean that I should go, woohoo, I'm going to go sin and do anything I want because I'm kept by God, right? That is not, if that came through your mind, you should come to know Christ, because that is not what a believer says. A born-again believer, somebody who's actually saved, is not wanting to sin. We hate sin. We do not want to sin. If I could press a button today, you know those easy, remember those easy buttons? Right, on the commercials, you just press them and then stuff happened, right? It's like, boom, there's my car, you know? If I could press an easy button and never sin again, I would hit that button right now. The unbeliever goes, oh, I don't know if I got some stuff I want to do. Every true believer is like, how fast can I hit that button? I want to please God with my life. Well, real Christian, right? I don't want to sin. I hate it when I sin, but listen, when I do sin, because I am still a sinner and so are you, watch this. He remains faithful to me. I don't understand it, but he does. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Don't continue in sin, John says. But look what he says. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, literally a merciful helper. We have a merciful helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does it mean? Even when I sin, he's coming to my rescue. Even when I sin, he's coming to help me. Even when I sin, he's faithful. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me, though I deserve that. It means Jesus does not abandon us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't walk away from us when we sin. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to forgive you. He has promised to keep you. Now, like I said, we make the point, right? This truth makes every real Christian say, Lord, please help me. Help me honor you with my life. People say, you can't tell people that if they sin, God will come and he'll help them and he'll love them and he won't leave them. You can't tell them that. They'll just go sin. I go, yeah, unbelievers will do that. Not believers. Believers, when they hear that, it creates something in us. It creates worship. And you know what worship is? Worship is this beautiful responding to God's goodness. It is the most powerful thing that will drive you away from whatever it is you're dealing with. Whatever you're running from, worship is the most powerful way to run the other direction because it takes a passion to conquer a passion. And when you begin to overflow with thankfulness to God, man, this other stuff just doesn't seem to be so appealing anymore. It just isn't because of what he's done for me. See, some of us, our problem is response. Some of us are stuck in religion and it ain't working. We keep ending up in the same stuff. Response is how you get out of the stuff. So, this means, right, we got to understand our salvation is not tied to our faithfulness. It's not tied to yours. It's not tied to mine. It's tied to his faithfulness. The Bible says if we are faithless, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny who he is. This means my salvation is not tied to my perfection. It's tied to his perfection. So if he can fail, then yes, your salvation can be lost. But because he cannot fail, your salvation is secure. So Peter says, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. You notice it doesn't say your name there? It doesn't say kept by the power of Chuck. Praise God. There would be no reason to worship if it said that, by the way, because I know the power of Chuck. It's miserable. It is the power of God that keeps us through faith. For what does he keep us for? For eternal salvation, which will be revealed in the last time. It is God's power that keeps us. You must stop trying to keep yourself. You will continue to fail if you try to keep yourself. You must learn to lean, depend upon the Lord to keep you. This is going to God constantly and saying, okay, I know I can't, but I know you can. Don't stop it. I know I can't. You got to say, God, I know I can't, but I know you can. God, I am not able, but I know you are. God, I am not strong, but you are. Nothing is too great for you. Everything is too great for me. Don't buy into that positive nonsense of rah, 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 I got this. Don't buy into that. That will crush your life. I got this. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stop taking the verse out of context. That's not what it means. I can do it. I can do it. I believe. I can do anything I put my mind to. No, you can't. Try flying. Just flap your arms hard enough. Nope, you can't do it. Sorry. Right? You cannot save yourself. You cannot beat whatever it is on your own. It is through him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, one day, very soon, everything we've ever hoped for, we will see with our eyes. And that is what it means. Salvation will be revealed in the last time. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait. But for now, we are here on this earth, and there is a lot of trouble in this life, isn't there? A lot of trouble. We all have trouble. Nobody gets a pass on it. I don't get a pass on it. You don't get a pass on it. Nobody here gets a pass on it. We don't get a pass from trouble. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. So verse 6 says, in this, right, this hope of heaven, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's literally crushed by various trials. What do we rejoice in? The answer is the promises, the reality. What's the worst that can happen to you? You can die. That's the worst that can happen to you. This is as bad as it gets. If you know Jesus Christ, please hear this. This is as bad as it gets for you. And it might be nothing but trouble and pain and sorrow and disappointment and frustration. And you might not have two nickels to rub together your whole life. Guess what? This is a minute. It's just a minute. And it will be over. And this will be as bad as it ever is for you. But get this, you flip it around, and for every unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. And that's scary. That's real scary. You see, we rejoice in the reality of heaven, that we will be with him. It will all be over. But here in this life, we have trouble. And he says, sometimes that trouble crushes us. We've been crushed by various trials. But those things are not wasted. Look at what verse 7 says. Even those, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please hear this. If you know and love the Lord, even your trouble is never wasted by the Lord. He uses it. He uses it to refine your faith in the Lord. He wants your trust to become deeper, your certainty of him to be stronger. You know, your trouble here makes you more sure of him, makes you long for heaven to be with him. You know, when a jeweler wants to refine gold, what does he do with it? He puts it under fire, right? He heats it up. And that thing begins to melt, and guess what? All the dross, right? Gold is heavy, so it pushes down. Everything else floats to the top, and then the jeweler skims that stuff off, right? The bits of metal and rock and whatever's in there, skims it off, and then when it cools, it is pure gold. That is the picture here. This is what God does with our trials. He doesn't cause them. He doesn't cause your trouble. He's not trying to hurt you. You live in a world full of trouble. It is fire. God uses it to refine you. He will skim off the top your fear. He will skim off the top your anxiety and your, you know, distrust and your hurt and your, you know, bitterness and all this stuff. God will skim all that off. Why? He's trying to refine you. He will use the trouble that you endure, that we endure. It is not caused, but it is used by God. And he uses all of it to help us, to refine us. The trouble here, I love this last part. Here of verse 7, I love the end of verse 7. It says that our trouble here will turn into worship for him when we see him. Look what it says. It says it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when you see him, those of you that know him, you are going to worship him. I mean, what is the response? If he walked in this room right now, what would you do? You know, the unsaved, the unbeliever, they curse him. They despise him. They would not worship him. If he walked into this room right now, right down this aisle, and stood right here, what would you do? I would run to him. I would throw my arms around him. I would run to him. What would you do? Would you run away? Would you hide? Would you curse? What would you do if he walked in right now? You see, right now we don't see him, but we will. If he walked in right now, I would run to him. What would you do? Because look at verse 8, whom having not seen, we don't see him right now. Look what it says, whom having not seen, all true believers, you love. You love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Can I say this to you as we close it? This time together tonight, heaven is very simple. Heaven is not an endless resort. It's not just like this place of endless golf and whatever people have in their minds of what heaven would be, right? That is not what heaven is. Heaven is eternity with him. Okay, track with me for just a second. It's forever with him. Okay, and so heaven is for those that love him, right? If you don't love him, you're not going to be with him forever. There's a place for you, and that is away from him. Please don't think anybody's going to be there that doesn't love him and want to be with him forever. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God force you to be with him if you don't love him forever? Charles Spurgeon said it this way: heaven would be an intolerable hell to an unrepentant man, even if he could be allowed to enter. Because heaven is not about gold streets and pearl gates and mansions and you know, having all that we want. Heaven is me with him, and I can't wait to be with him. Heaven is marriage, not rape. It's marriage. It's love. It's relationship. If you don't love him, you won't be with him. It doesn't matter religion, right? That's not going to work. If you don't love him, you're not going to be with him, because that's what heaven is. And so please hear this. If you don't know him, if you don't love him, it's probably because you don't know him. If you don't love him, you don't know him. You don't know what he's done for you. I pray you will ask somebody about this. What has he done for me? You must come into a relationship with him. Coming here isn't going to fix anything. Coming to him will fix everything. And so, do you want to be with him forever? If you do, you will be. You're like, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, the only people who ever ask me that are saved people. Unsaved people do not care. I never see an unsaved person say, I don't know if I'm saved. They never say that. They don't care. If you care, if you want to be with the Lord, just understand, he has made his promise to you. He will keep it. Do you love him? It's because he first loved you. But you can turn to him tonight if you haven't. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. What mercy, what kindness we have been shown. Excessive mercy. Lord, I pray for every person here. Maybe someone here tonight that does not know you. Maybe somebody that's listening does not know you. I pray, Lord, right now, they would turn to you in your excessive mercy. They would turn to you and ask you to save them. If that's you, talk to Jesus tonight between you and him. You talk to him. You ask him to rescue you. You admit. You come to him in your brokenness and admit and ask him to give you mercy tonight and save you. He will do it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.